He is the deal, he is the deal. We're doing a series called Living the Revolution. We're up to talk for Radical Priorities. What's the aim of this series? If you can see the bottom of the screen, oh, maybe it's not on that side. It says Radically Changed by the Good News of Jesus. That's the aim of the series. That when you understand the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross in your place for your sins, that he rose again, that you, if you trust in him, will have eternal life. When you understand that, it will radically change everything. A revolution, in fact, will start in your heart and then work its way out to every sphere of your life. And so we've been asking two questions. What makes Jesus so radical? The first talks of them were, I guess, mostly about Jesus and what he has done. But secondly, what does it then mean to live a revolutionary life as we follow him? That's what we've been doing. How about I pray one more time and pray that God would help us, because my prayer is that our priorities would be, again, not turned up the wrong way around, not turned upside down, but actually turned the right way up, how God wants them, how God intended them to be, that we would be kingdom-minded, that we would be Jesus-centered in the way that we make decisions and our priorities in life. How about you pray with me? If you agree, give us an amen at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather. Thank you for these guys that they can gather week by week, and thank you that we together can gather this weekend. Thank you that we can hear you speak to us in your word, and we pray that again you would do that work. Again, you would enable us to understand this word. We do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died and that he rose again. We pray that you'd help us to be revolutionaries as we follow him. Particularly, we pray that you'd shake us up the right way, in the way that we make decisions and in the way that we shape our priorities. Please help us to concentrate and be with us now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So there's where we're at. We're talking about priorities and we're talking about making decisions, because being a Christian will change the way you make decisions. Being a Christian changes the way you make decisions. We make stacks of decisions every single day. We make stacks of, I guess, insignificant decisions. So what you have for breakfast, you know, don't have Fruit Loops. That's a pretty bad thing to do. But ordinarily, if you choose between Coke, no, don't have Cocoa Pops either. Okay, maybe breakfast is quite a significant decision to make. If you're choosing between Weet-Bix and cornflakes, it really doesn't matter heaps, okay? Just choose one, eat it, and get the heck out of the kitchen and start doing something with your day. How you get to school, you know, you might sometimes walk this way to the station, sometimes walk this way to the station. Sometimes you might drive, if you can drive this way home or whatever. It really doesn't matter. If there's a number of different options, just take one and just get home. Maybe what colour socks you'll wear, you know, it doesn't really matter. We make decisions like that all the time. Which leg you put into your pants first, it really doesn't matter. You just hurry up and do it. You know, there's lots of little decisions that we make. You know, heaps of them. I don't need to keep listing them all out. But there's also bigger decisions that we're confronted with quite regularly. Choosing whether to obey or to disobey a warning sign on the edge of a cliff, there's got some significant consequences if you choose to disobey that sign. That's a pretty significant thing that may well happen to you if you step across that line. Choosing who you're going to marry. That's a pretty big decision to make. You marry a lemon, you marry a dud, you marry someone who's not a Christian, that's a really stupid decision. That's a terrible, terrible decision with big consequences on who you'll marry. What career you'll have, that's a pretty big decision on what you're going to do with the rest of your life. How are you going to spend your money? You may not have heaps yet, but you've got some. But in the future, you'll probably get more. How are you going to spend it? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? They're the big questions. They're the big decisions that we've got to make. And being a Christian will change the way you make them. You see, when it comes to making decisions, some of those little things don't matter too much, really. Becoming a Christian won't really change whether you have Weet-Bix or cornflakes, blue socks or light blue socks. Whatever. But becoming a Christian will and must change your decision making and the way you shape your priorities when it comes to those big things. When it comes to who you're going to marry, when it comes to how you're going to spend your money, when it comes to how you're going to use the talents that God's given you, the gifts that God's given you, how you're going to spend your life.
how you make those decisions will be different now that you're a Christian, if you are a Christian. So here's the question we're going to ask, as we're going to look at, I think, one of the most interesting parables that Jesus teaches. The question is, how do Christians make decisions? That's the question I want you to keep in mind as we read this text, as we seek to read it and understand it. How do Christians make decisions? In this parable, if you've got an NIV, and I think the TNIV, the heading is the parable of the who?
Shrewd.
The parable of the shrewd manager. This is a parable, point one, all about the shrewd manager. And we're going to learn some stuff about this dude, the shrewd manager. Have a look at verse one. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Okay, you got the scene so far. We've got a rich man here. He owns the gear. And underneath him is a manager who, what's he been doing? He's been wasting his possessions. Who knows what he was doing? He was probably dobbed on by someone who wanted his job. I don't know. Like, how else would the owner find out? He was probably dobbed on. So what does the master, what does the rich man do? Look at verse 2. He called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. So he drags him in there and he basically just says, what's doing, man? Like, what are you doing? You're wasting my possessions. What have you been doing with my stuff? And so he calls him to an account. He calls him to account and says that he can no longer be the manager. And he's about to get the sack, is basically what's about to happen. And I know a little bit about getting the sack, because I almost got sacked as a 15, 16-year-old from McDonald's. Let me tell you about it. I don't know if this is how McDonald's still works. This is a long time ago. The way it used to work, maybe still, I don't know. There's a fish and chicken section out the back, okay? So you made all the fillet of fishes and the McChickens and the nuggets and the pies, and you had this own little territory where you just ruled the roost. And everyone else was sweating over the beef patties elsewhere, and you just hung out here, and it was good fun. And this one particular time, I was there hanging out at the fish and chicken, and there's a production manager just beside me, and he said, six-pack, please! Saying he wanted me to give him a six-pack of nuggets, and I said, six-pack's in the production bin, thanks! Because I'd already put one in there just before, because you're supposed to have a couple there just waiting, and that's of nuggets. And anyway, the production manager sort of like elbows me and goes, oh no, it's for Nick. His Nick was working there and he was on his meal. It's for Nick. Give him some extra ones. Put some more in there. And I'm like, no, I've already put one in there. There's a six pack in there. It's there. He's like, no, just put some more in. I said, you do it. I said, no, just put some more in. And anyway, he pulled it out and I went, fine. And I put a few extra nuggets in the chicken nugget box. Anyway, the duty manager out the front actually went to bag it and put it in the bag to give to Nick. And he's gone, this is a little bit heavier than a six-pack of nuggets. I think there's nine in there. Anyway, he marches out the back, and I got busted, custard, because I was giving away more food than he had paid for and all those type of things. And the regional manager was going to be there the next day, so I got sent home immediately, and I had to come in and have a meeting with the regional manager. Can I tell you what I was doing overnight? I was planning how I was going to take down the production manager as well. I'm thinking, if I'm going to get sacked for this, I shouldn't have done it. Yeah, I shouldn't have done it. But this dude kept telling me to do it. So I was going in there ready to take him down, ready to get him fired if I was going to get fired. Anyway, I didn't get fired. I just got a warning. He didn't get fired. I didn't have to take him down. But basically, I was preparing for what I'd do if I got the sack from the Mac. Hey, that's good. Sack from the Mac. Got the sack from Macca's. You know, what we actually see with the manager here, he's about to get the sack, and he actually starts to plan for what he's going to do once he loses his job. Because he knows he's about to lose his job, and so he's thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Have a look at it. Verse 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Can you see what he's like? What am I going to do? He doesn't have man hands, you know. He's not strong enough to dig. He's been a financial manager. He he doesn't have the ability to go out there and do the manual stuff. He's like, what am I going to do? I don't have the ability to do that. I'm too ashamed to go and beg. How am I going to get a job? How am I going to earn money? How am I going to pay for my family? Then it comes to him. Have a look at verse 4. I know. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Basically, before we read exactly what he does, he's basically going to set himself up so that once his job is gone, other people and other businesses will welcome him in. Now, what does that mean? Now, I don't think that they're just going to welcome him in for a night here and there. I don't think he's going to, get to buy himself a whole bunch of mates so that he can sleep one night at Robbo's, one night at Macca's, one night at, not the McDonald's, one night at the Smith's, one night at the Papadopoulos's, one night at the... Like, I don't think that's the scenario. His plan is to be able to basically set himself up so that he can get a job, so that he can get a home, so that he can continue to live. And so check out what he does. It's really clever. So verse 5, he called in each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. See that? 800 down to 400. Verse 7. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Can you see what he's basically doing? He calls in those who are owing money to his master, those who have debts and they owe cash to the rich man, and he slashes their bills. I can imagine... I pictured Danny DeVito this morning. I can just imagine one of those greasy used car salesmen. You know what I mean? At this point, and he goes and he sees all the debtors and he finds out how much they owe, and he says to them, I've got a sensational deal for you today. I have a sensational deal for you today. How much you owe my master? You owe my master 800 oil? Let's make you 400. Deal, 400. Sign here. And then he goes to the other guy and says, mate, I've got a sensational deal for you. You owe 1,000? That's a lot of bread, mate. I'm going to make that. Let's take 200 off that. Let's make it 800 bread or wheat, whatever it is. That's unbeatable value. Sensational deal. So he goes around offering all these sensational, unbeatable prices. He throws in steak knives. He throws in Ferraris. He throws in all sorts of extra things with these incredible deals. He's shrewd. Now, what does it mean to be shrewd? He gets called shrewd. It just basically means he's clever. He's smart. And we particularly see how he's smart in setting himself up so that once his job is gone, he's about to get the sack, he's setting himself up for beyond. He's clever in his business deals. Yet, here's the interesting thing. He gets commended by the master. Have a look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. You see, the first half there, the manager commends him for being dishonest, for commends him for his shrewdness. Now, why is he being commended, and why is Jesus about to use this guy as an example? Why is Jesus telling this story? Here's the question. Is Jesus telling this story to encourage you to be dishonest? No, he's not. Is Jesus telling this story to encourage you to lie? No, he's not telling this story to encourage you to lie. Is Jesus telling this story to encourage you to cheat on an exam? No, that's not why he's telling this story. He's not saying these things and encouraging us to be dishonest, encouraging us to be sinful in any way. What is he saying? Second thing on your outline, he's saying that we are to use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. We're to use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Pick it up in that second half of verse 8 again, for the people. Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What's Jesus saying at this point? He'll keep saying more. We'll get to that in a moment. Basically saying that the people of the world, that is non-Christians, people who don't know Jesus, are smarter in the way that they use their brain and also in the way that they use their wealth. That's what's going on here. He says the way that they use their wealth than are Christians. You see, Jesus is referring to the people of the light. Who do you think the people of the light are? They're Christians. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. And so people of the light are his followers, people who belong to the light as opposed to the darkness, people who belong to Jesus, people who belong to him. That's who he's talking about. And so Jesus is actually, notice verse 1, he's talking to his disciples, so he doesn't have a big crowd around him at this point. So he's talking to his followers, and he's having a bit of a dig at them. He's having a bit of a pot shot at them. He's actually saying, look, the world, people who aren't Christian, people who aren't my disciples, are smarter in the way that they use their money than you are. They're smarter in the way that they use their money than are Christians who belong to the light. And then verse 9 is, I think, probably the key to what's going on in much of this section. Have a look at it. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Remember the manager? He used worldly wealth to gain friends for after he lost his job. You got that? The manager used worldly wealth to gain friends so that he'd have friends and a job for after his job, after he lost his job. And so, what's Jesus saying here in verse 9? Then he's saying that Christians are to use worldly wealth, are to use cash to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, what's that saying? I don't think Jesus is saying, buy friends. I don't think he's saying, hey, buy friends so that people go, gee, he's cool. He is so cool. I want to be his friend. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, is that you're to buy friends. But talking about buying friends and using worldly wealth to be welcomed into eternal dwellings is all about investing into things that last into where? Eternity. Investing into things that will last into eternity. That is, invest into stuff that will last. Invest into relationships. They are something that will last, where moth and rust will not destroy them. And so here's the deal. If you're a Christian, this means that you've got to think about how you use your money. And you've got to think now. You may not have much money yet. You might have lots of money. You've got to think now about how you're going to use your money, and you must think about how you're going to use your money in light of eternity. You invest in the things that are here and now, they won't last. But when you invest in the things of eternity, they will last. And Jesus is saying something huge, and we'll keep talking about it in verse 9, that if you invest in the things of eternity, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, one of the things I've said a number of times is we've actually got to take a step back at this point and just see the forest from the trees. Have you heard that statement before, the forest from the trees? I never used to quite understand what it meant. It occurred to me a couple of years ago what it meant. Basically, it means to not be able to see the forest from the trees is when you get so caught up with the stuff that's going on in front of you, that is the tree that's in front of you, that you fail to step back and realize there's this whopping big, beautiful, incredible forest that surrounds that tree. You know, we get so caught up in the things of this life, in the things here and now, in who's my friend, in who likes me, who do I like, in what's the latest fashion that I need, what's the latest music that I need to download, whatever it might be. We get so caught up in the here and now that we fail to step back and see the big picture of eternity. And so what I think Jesus teaching here is encouraging us to do is to take a step back and invest in things that will last, in things that are not just here and now, but step back and invest in things that are eternal. And so part of taking that big step back and that big picture perspective is, as you do that, as you step away from that tree that is there in front of your face, you realize there's much more going on than what's happening here and now in your life. You look back to the cross of Jesus. When you take a big enough step back and you see Jesus, you see him who died in our place for our sins on that cross. You see him raised, he conquered death. You see him ascended. And then when you take that step back, you don't just see what Jesus did then, you see what Jesus is going to do in the future. You see that Jesus is going to return, that Jesus is going to come back, that Jesus is going to come back and get his people, that we will be his people and will be with him for eternity. When you do that, it means the things here and now are not so significant when you understand that bigger picture of eternity. And so here's the thing. Here's one of the keys to understanding what's going on. You need to work out what's going to last. You need to work out what's going to last into eternity. And when you work that out, you invest in that. Things here and now won't last. Jesus says it a bunch of times. Moth and rust will destroy, or thieves will break in. Christmas last year. Quick show of hands. Who can remember all the things I got for Christmas last year? 10 months ago. I can't remember anything I got for Christmas last year. Two people put their hands up and think they can remember. They can't even remember. They just put their hand up because they heard it. You got one thing. There you go. Well done. You got people who got one thing can remember, but it's probably broken. You can't really remember what you got for Christmas. You can't really remember what you got for Christmas. Maybe it's broken. Maybe you just don't care about it. But it's just something here and now that will not last. You know, and remember, you get so, like, leading up to Christmas, you're like, oh, I really need that. Oh, I really, 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 really need that. So I was just on skip there for a second there. I really, really need that. Like, you get so caught up in the here and now, and only 10 months afterwards, you've forgotten what you got for Christmas. It's broken. You didn't really need it. It didn't really make a huge difference to your life. It wasn't something that is going to last into eternity. And so what Jesus is saying here is use your cash, use your money, use your worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. That is, you don't just use your money so people will like us here and now, but you do it so that you will know them for eternity. And what will that mean? That is, you'll use your money in such a way that people end up becoming a Christian through it, I think. That is, they end up coming to know and coming to love Jesus. Because being one of Jesus' people, being in relationship with Jesus' people, and being in relationship with Jesus, that is what will last into eternity. Nothing physical that you have on you, that you have in your bag, that you have at your home, that you can buy with your money will last into eternity. But relationships that are founded in Jesus will last into eternity. Using your money to invest in those relationships, to invest in those people, to invest in the people becoming Christian is something that will see your money last long beyond an Xbox 360 might last beyond a Christmas. You see, the thing that's going on here, using worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity, in the end, it's all about who your God is. It's all about where your allegiance is. It's all about serving one master. Have a look at verse 13. This is what it comes down to. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All of this, that is, how you use your money will show who your God is. How you use your money will show who your God is. If you only ever invest in the things of here and now, it might well be that you're worshipping the wrong God. You're not worshipping Jesus, the true and living God. You're worshipping money, or material possessions, or status, or popularity, or whatever it might be that you are worshipping here and now in this life. There's a dude who, a movie maker, who's heard of Woody Allen? People heard of him? If you don't know who Woody Allen is, he's a dude who's made some movies and stuff. He's a little bit weird. I think did he marry his daughter? I think okay, close enough. That's still pretty weird. You don't marry your stepdaughter. But anyway, we're not here to talk about Woody Allen, but he has this really cool quote that I reckon really summarizes verse 13 and what Jesus is saying. He says, you need to watch me for this one. Every eye. You can't ride two horses with one bum. Can you picture? You can't ride two. Okay, you could maybe ride two little Shetland ponies, you know, like that. But like a big stallion, you can't ride two big stallions with one bum. Your one bum just ain't big enough. One's going to go one way, one's going to go the other way. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You can't straddle your legs around them. You can't have a foot in both camps at the same time. You either serve God or you serve something else, money or whatever it might well be. And so, back to my question from the start, who can remember what the question was? Beautiful. How do Christians make decisions? Christians make decisions by remembering who they are serving. Christians make decisions by remembering who is their God. If Jesus is your God, He is the true and living God, you will make your decisions in light of Him. And so you don't just make your decisions thinking of yourself, you make your decisions thinking about God, and you make your decisions thinking about eternity. They're the two things that are going on in this passage. You make your decisions by thinking about God, and you make your decisions by thinking about eternity. And so they're the two principles, I reckon. As you think about decision making, as you think about the big decisions of life, you need to think through those two things. How will this honour Jesus? And how is this being done in light of eternity? You got that? They're two really good questions, two good principles to think through as you make decisions. Some of them, if they're just insignificant little decisions, just make them and get over it and move on. But other big ones, how will this honour Jesus? And how will this be made in light of eternity? And so by keeping in mind that big picture, we need to invest in that which will last. We need to invest with that which will live on into eternity. You see, what Jesus is speaking about here is actually a pretty radical call. And if you're sitting there thinking, I only get $5 a week of pocket money, and this doesn't really relate to me yet, it does relate to you. It relates to every single one of us. This isn't just for leaders. This isn't just for adults. Have a look at verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Do you see what's going on there in verse 10? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. You may not be earning much money now. You may not be. But don't wait until you're earning stacks of cash before you start thinking about how do I give it away. Because if you're only getting $5 a week pocket money, I don't know how much money you got, and you're not already thinking about giving, and not already thinking about giving away your money, why when you get $20 a week pocket money are you going to start thinking about it? And then why when you get a casual job and start getting $100 a week are you going to start thinking about giving it away? And then why when you start doing a few more shifts and get paid more than $3 an hour are you going to start thinking about giving away some of your $200? Or maybe you finish uni and get $600 a week, or maybe you get a really good job a few years later and get $800, or maybe even $1,000, or maybe even $2,000 a week. Why if when you had $5 you didn't think about how to be generous with it and how to use it for the kingdom? Do you think all of a sudden now that you've got $2,000, you're going to start investing in something that really lasts? You see what I'm saying? Jesus is saying if you're not faithful with the little bit you've got now, there's no reason why all of a sudden you're going to be when you get lots. And so I don't know how you do giving. I don't know if you pass a bag around or if there's a box at the back or if you... how do you do it? How do you do it at youth group? Is it an offertory box? If you haven't yet thought about how to put money in there, I don't know why you think all of a sudden in 10 years... you're going to start building this habit of giving your money away for the kingdom and for gospel purposes. You've got to do that now. You've got to do that now. You've got to work out how to invest now with the little that you've got so that when you have more, you'll continue to increase your giving and your investment in eternity. Now, very quickly, I've got three ways that are on your sheets there. There's some gaps there. There's three ways, I think, in particular, that this teaching applies to us. There's one main way, and it's a really obvious way, but there's two other ones that I want to quickly touch on as well. And so the first and the main way that we will show that we are serving one master is by investing our treasure into eternity. That's the obvious one from this passage. How do you use your treasure? How do you use your treasure? A good thing to do with your treasure, your money, is to support it in gospel work. And so that could be giving to church, that could be giving to other mission organisations, that could be supporting some missionaries that are overseas, it could be supporting missionaries that aren't overseas, that are a little bit closer to home. I want you to try to picture this.
Matt, have you guys got linked missionaries in Africa or anywhere like that? Or what country have we got?
Eurasia.
Yeah, give us a country. Give us a country.
Russia.
Russia? Okay. Russia? Who's in Russia?
Paul and Lyndall Tate.
What are they doing in Russia? What are they doing there?
Suffering,
they're suffering? They're preaching Jesus, aren't they?
It's pretty tough.
It's tough, yeah.
University.
Okay, they're doing some work in the university there. Now, picture this.
You send money to Russia, to the Tates who are in Russia.
And imagine this, someone becomes a Christian.
So that money helps to support them, helps to keep them alive while they're over there. Have people become Christians through that ministry? People have become Christians through that ministry, and we pray God would continue to bring people to himself through that ministry and through their missionary service.
Check this. The reason why they can stay over there in Russia is because people like you and churches like you keep giving towards them and keep being generous. And so people will become Christians. I honestly reckon, the Bible doesn't say this exactly, but I think this passage would almost lead you there. I honestly reckon that there will be people who will have become Christians through their ministry who will come up to you in heaven, in eternity, and actually say, thank you. I heard about Jesus because of you sending your money to support the Tates in my country. Welcome to my eternal dwelling. I think that's something of what's going on here. You invest in something that will last. Gospel work in another country where people are becoming Christian. I'm almost crying now as I think about how beautiful this is. As those people become Christian, they will thank you that you were so shrewd, so smart, so clever to use your money to send some people to suffer in Russia so that they could hear about Jesus, so that they could come to put their trust in Jesus, and they will be welcoming you into an eternal dwelling. It's a smart, smart way to be using your money, to think of mission around the world, to think of mission more locally. You know, there's plenty of more ways that you can use your money. There's plenty of more ways that you can invest your money in gospel work. There's stacks of works that are going on. But it would be better, I don't know if you go to summer camps or anything like that. Do you have a summer camp for youth group? You don't? You may go to other summer camps. There's like all sorts of crusaders and youth works camps. Lots of people go to those type of things. Do you know what? I reckon one of the best ways you could spend a bit of cash for the price of a good Xbox game, you could probably get a non-Christian friend along to one of those evangelistic camps where the gospel's preached. That would be a smart way to use your money, to bring a friend along so that they can hear about Jesus. That would be a clever, that would be a smart, that would be a shrewd way.
You can buy Bibles really cheap. It'd be really smart to buy a Bible and give it to a friend. You might just give them a little gospel, like just a gospel of Luke. You might give them a New Testament. You might give them a whole Bible. That'd be a good way to use money. It'd be good to give money to the Bible Society, who are on about doing that all around the world. Maybe buying, so I don't know if you're old enough. Lots of the girls I've talked to here seem mature and old enough. Some of the guys, maybe not. Anyway, maybe you're old enough to actually go out and have a civilized conversation over a coffee or a meal. It would be quite a smart way. Okay, there's some girls who aren't quite ready for that. But it might be a smart thing to do, to go to a cafe, to go to Macca's, wherever it might be, buy someone lunch and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. That'd be a good way to use your money to invest in eternity. That'd be a really good thing to do.
Why would you guys be able to do that? That's why I'm laughing.
Drink.
I just
have
so much
coffee. Can we go on about like all this other women stuff?
How about we finish off up here, hey? And we can talk later on about how guys are incompetent at lots of things and are slower at developing than girls. So it's just reality.
Here's the deal. I want to really urge you and encourage you, as a result of this talk and this encouragement and this challenge from the Bible, to get into the habit of giving now. I don't know if you put money in that offertory box or not. If you only get $5 a week, start giving some of it now. Now, the Old Testament talked about a tithe. Does anyone know what a tithe is? 10%. So you give 10% of what you get and you give it. The New Testament doesn't say you must
tithe. It doesn't say you must give 10%. It actually says be generous, be joyful in your giving. And so as far as a principle, lots of people say, well, maybe 10% is a good principle as a starting point. And then you want to keep thinking through, how can I be more generous? How can I be more generous? And so if you get $5 a week, how much is 10%?
50 cents.
50 cents. That won't go far. Who cares? Start with 50 cents and give it. And then maybe work out, I don't really need $5. I could just do with four. And give away a dollar and then whatever it might be. Start with 10% and then keep praying that God would help you to be increasing your generosity. You know, we live in a rich country. If you haven't realized that yet, we do. And it's so easy to start worshipping money without even realizing it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll worship one master. And that means you'll invest in the things of that master, in the things of eternity. There's the main way I reckon that we apply this passage. That's the obvious way. Jesus says you can't worship God or money. Use your money to invest in eternity. Two really, really quick ones. Otherwise, number two is talents. Use your talents to invest in eternity. Basically, using the gifts that God has given you. Because Ephesians 4 actually says that every single one of us has been uniquely gifted by God. And so we won't spend ages talking about this right now, but it could be a good thing to do in small groups. It could be a good thing to do over dinner later on. How are you using the gifts that God has given you to build up his body, to build up the church? The picture in Ephesians as well, and in 1 Corinthians 12, is this picture of a body where we all have a different role to play, but we work together to build one another up, to build up the body of Jesus, to build up the church. Are you using your gifts to build up the church? Are you using your gifts to build up one another? Romans 12:6 actually says we belong to each other, which means we actually have a responsibility to use those gifts in serving each other. Again, are you using your gifts, the gifts that God has given you, and investing them in eternity? There's the second one, talents. The final one is time. The final one is time. You could say stacks there. Time could include praying, reading the Bible, maybe writing. Do the Tates have kids?
Yep.
How old are they?
Yeah.
A little bit littler. Maybe as they get older, or maybe you might have other missionary contacts, you might write a letter to a missionary kid. That'd be a good investment in eternity. It's hard on the mission field. Pray for them, but also give money towards them and also give them some time. And write a letter to a kid and have a pen pal. You don't even have to email it. You might send it by putting... Have you heard of stamps? Yeah? You can send it by snail. That'd be... It's really cool.
Really nice.
They do taste really nice. That's why you lick them.
We recently sent some letters to kids in Guatemala.
Awesome. Awesome. That is awesome. That's a shrewd, clever, smart way to spend your time. Smart way to invest your time. There's heaps of ways you can spend your time. Talk about Jesus is a good way to do it. Just be generous with your time. There's the thing. If you're serving one master, you will use your treasure, you will use your talents, and you'll use your time to invest in the things of Jesus and the things of eternity. Let me ask the question for one last time. Revolution, are you living it? As I read through this passage, as I think about these things, I don't care. I almost don't care if you're not listening, because I've been majorly challenged as I think about this stuff. And every time I read the words of Jesus, I am cut to the heart in realizing that I need to be wholeheartedly serving him and radically serving him and radically investing in his kingdom and in eternity. And so I hope that in some way you are having your priorities shaped, not turned upside down, but actually turned the right way up by Jesus and by eternity. I'm going to finish with a quote that's going to pop up on the screen. It says, only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. Can I encourage you, as if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, become a Christian, keep learning about Jesus, keep coming to this youth group. But if you're a Christian, invest in stuff that matters. Invest in the things of eternity. Invest your treasure, your talents, your time, every part of yourself into Jesus. That is where moth and rust will not destroy. That is where the action is. That is what will happen when you take a big step back and see that big picture of eternity. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for myself,
And I'm going to pray for you. And if you agree, pray amen at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for this word. And we just want to ask that you'd help us as followers of Jesus to be radical. That you'd help us to live the right way up in the way that we make our decisions, in the way that we shape our priorities. That we do that in light of Jesus and who he is as our King and as our Saviour. And that we would do that in light of eternity. Please help us not to waste our lives, but help us to invest them in that which will last. I pray that for myself. And I pray that you would keep shaping me and prodding me and changing me. And I pray that for these guys. And together we pray that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. Amen.